You know, there are some gifts that we give to others that sort of have a time-bound element built into them, right? Think of a guy dating a girl, and, you know, there was a time, I don't know if people still do that anymore, but there was a time when a guy dating a girl might give a girl a promise ring, right? If he was real serious and kind of, you know, has his plans in mind and things like that, he might give a girl a promise ring. Now, promise ring's not a wedding ring. Promise ring's not an engagement ring, but it is some sort of a commitment that is, you know, respective to the age of maybe a young man who says, you know, I really like you. I think I love you, depending on his age, if he even has any idea what love is, right? And so he said, you know, it says, I'm gonna give you this ring with the intention of pursuing you further, with the intention of saying, hey, I'm not just dating around. I'm not just doing whatever I want with other people. I'm committed to you. It's not a lifelong commitment. It's a promise ring. It's a ring of intention that a guy might give, right? Maybe it's not a ring. Maybe it's a special necklace or a special gift that comes with some sort of intention for the future in their relationship. But then there may come a day when he says, no, this isn't working out. Or she may pull the rug out from under his feet and say, no, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Nobody would really balk at that too much. It would just be, you know, part of a normal part of life. But then would come a day when a man might give a young lady an engagement ring. And he would give her that ring, and with that ring comes a different set of expectations. Now, an engagement ring is still not a wedding band. It's not a wedding ring, but it comes with a different set of expectations. It comes with an intention to plan, to begin planning the future together, to begin dreaming together, right? And so he's excited that she gets to begin dreaming. And men and women dream differently, right? They dream different dreams, and so she gets to begin dreaming and planning and. It's a different sort of expectation. We take different photos and, you know, a photo with she said yes says it all for the guys. For the ladies, it's just a picture of the ring. I mean, the guys are glad that she said yes, that there's a good relationship. The ladies are just like, I got a ring. What's that all about? But anyway, that's beside the point. That's for another day, I guess. But, you know, it comes with a different set of expectations. She begins planning and really, well, everybody else just kind of gets out of the way and lets her do her thing. Tell me where I can help. Tell me where I can stay alive. You know, where's the safest place to stand? No, I'm just kidding. I apparently have some issues to work through. But but then comes a really special day. We've already had a couple special days in their memory, but then comes another special day. When they stand before the Lord and they make a covenant before those that love them, friends and family, and they say, I'm going to marry you and we're going to stay married forever. And they tell the Lord that. And then they exchange a ring that has a different significance, a different commitment level. But each of those points along the way are the natural expectation of a journey. They're the natural expectation of what happens over time in relationships. On a different note, I love being a dad. I just love being a father. I love spending time with my boys. I love teaching them. I love training them. Sometimes they're kind of like, okay, you could stop with the lecture and the training and the whatever you are so happy about right now, right? And this is how just life goes, right? That's what they're kind of supposed to do at that age. But you know what? They're my sons, and my sons are the proper heirs to everything I own. All of it. Sorry, guys. But right now, though they're heirs to it, it wouldn't be until the proper time for them. Now, that's different. This is different in our culture than it would have been in ancient times, right? In ancient times or even in other cultures maybe understand a coming of age in a better sense than we do in our culture here. But you get the idea. In ancient times, in biblical times, there was a coming of age where a man or a family owned a property. And with that property ownership, with all that they owned, they often had servants that were a part of their, I'm going to use the word property sensitively. The servants weren't their property, but they were part of their family, their adopted family, if you will. Many times it was someone who couldn't afford a place to live and they needed to work somewhere. Now, unfortunately, in our American history, We have the unfortunate history of really terrible understanding of the word slave. And so when I use the word slave in a biblical context, think of the word employee, but an employee who lived somewhere and worked hard to serve his boss, right? To honor him and to take care of the things that were put under his charge. It was a good working relationship in most cases. They often developed great friendships. And over the biblical history, there were different ways that kind of went down, but it was generally a positive situation. Well, along the way in that process, the father and his wife obviously would have children and sometimes obviously sons, and those sons would be naturally heirs to everything that he owned. Very different from the way we celebrate it in our culture today, or the way that it happens in our culture today. So these sons would be heir to everything by right and by name. But there was a time when it was appropriate. There was a time that was fixed. A promise ring wasn't the wedding. An engagement ring isn't the wedding. The wedding is the wedding. But everything points forward to a designated time. Right? We build relationships with in our family, and I build relationships with my son. And I remember telling my son, even just this last week, my oldest, who's 11, leaned over, Braden, and I said, "Man, you're growing so fast. Can you just stop growing so we can keep you here a little bit longer?" And he just kind of leaned into me and he said, "Oh, I'll stay forever." And I'm like, "No, don't get the wrong idea. I love you." But no, there's a time. There's a time when it's time to go. There's a fixed time. And in biblical times, a father would have set a designated time. And the young man might have grown up and even have been under the general care of the servant or the steward of the house or the manager of the property. They might have taught him school, taught him reading and writing. They would teach him how to grow up and develop skills, learn how to work a job, learn how to do a task and carry it through to completion, teach them how to work properly with relationships. But at no point would the son say, "Okay, I'm ready now." That would be completely out of character. It would be completely wrong for a son to do that. But they would look forward to the time, a point in time that the father had fixed to be the appropriate time, the right time for the son to become the heir. As we read in Galatians chapter 4, Pastor Brian read it a few minutes ago, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God wrapped his greatest gift in flesh to fully meet every measure of legal perfection or holiness, so that you and I, who are unfaithful or imperfect, would be able to live as freely and fully adopted children. This concept of the fullness of time that I've tried to very, very briefly develop for a minute is the sense that as we look back over salvation history over time, we see that God created, and there were kings, and there were prophets, and there were priests, and there were kings. And all of these signified a portion in time that the Lord had set, but it was not the fullness of time for the Son to come until 400 years of silence, and God sent his son, Jesus, never created, but given, begotten, sent forth, coming forth from the Father, to be the Father's representative to a world that had no idea, who had no capacity to fully meet the perfections of the law. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin. It's the only way that Jesus would be fully God and fully man. And that is the only way that Jesus would be able to live this perfect life. Now, we talk about it very, very freely, but the significance of that reality, that the Holy Spirit would make Mary pregnant, and that Joseph, who followed the plan of the Lord given through the angel and wasn't with her until after they were married. became the, if you will, the adoptive father of Joseph. He helped him grow. He trained him, helped him grow in his intellect and in his skills. And as Jesus grew, he would, as I prayed earlier, feel the pain we feel. The song that the worship team led us in right before the message speaks of a lot of pain in our world. That pain is the result of sin. Barrenness. Bitterness. Anger. Hatred. Just general confusion and pain in the world. Times where we try our best to do the right thing, but we find ourselves just completely missing the mark. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like that. You're going to have a conversation with somebody and you do your best to have a good conversation and to say something in the right way. I've had that happen on occasion or so with my wife. And afterward, I'm like, I mean, that did not go down how I was thinking it was going to go down. Well, because it's in our nature, it's who we are. We're stuck with this disease called sin. And so as Jesus came and he felt everything that we feel except for sin, he lived perfectly. He never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation. He prayed. He went to the Father. He fellowshiped with the Spirit of God and said, I need help. I need to do your will. I want to follow you in every sense of the word, Father. And he did. In order to redeem those who were under the law. He didn't come to be a good example that you and I would follow because we can't follow it. And you see, because we're under the law, you see, if we were to look at God one day and the Lord would say, this question we hear asked often is, if the Lord said, why should I let you into heaven, what would our answer be? Think about just for a minute as we think about this concept of the law. And this is a concept I've not come up with myself. But think about the Ten Commandments. If we were to, and I don't have time to develop this fully, but if you were to think of Ten Commandments and we just were to start naming them, somebody said, well, name a commandment. Well, you know, thou shalt not lie. Or thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? We'd say, well, okay, thou shalt not lie. Well, have I lied? Yeah, of course I've lied. And every hand in this room would go up. Thou shalt not steal. Well, have you stolen? Yeah. Well, every hand in this room would go up. Well, what would that make us? That would make us so far, two for two, lying thieves. And if we keep going through the list, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which is actually first in the list. Have I ever worshipped anything besides God? Yeah, of course I have. So I'm an idolatering, lying thief. You get the idea. Every one of us is under the law. What the law is intended to do is teach us that we cannot make it. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot live perfectly in this world. And Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Now, so far this is pretty bad news, but the bad news comes before the good news. And that is that at the right time, in the fullness of time, after God had allowed a couple thousand years to transpire for mankind to recognize things like, oh God, we want a king, we want to be like the other nations. What's wrong with being my nation? Okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. Prophets and priests and kings. And at every point, intended to show us that we cannot make it on our own. We cannot fulfill the law. But at just the right time. People were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for provision. Is it going to be the next prince or the next earthly king? No, 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 no. At every point. But this king with no crown, this king whose mother and father would be running from their lives, fleeing through the desert, God would preserve. And Jesus would live perfectly in every sense of the word. Ultimately to redeem us, to buy us back from the prince of the power of the air, Satan, to buy us back from the one whom we were following in every sense of the word, chained to, but breaking the chains for those who, friends, listen, would believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. That he is the Son of God, born of a woman, born of a virgin, fully human and yet fully God. To redeem those who are under the law, that's every one of us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You're no longer living under the steward of the property or of the facility. You're a son. The time has come now for you to assume your rights as the son. I have friends who adopted, many children. But during one particular adoption, they would go out to a restaurant. And every time they began to go out to a restaurant, the kids would start acting up, acting out, just all manner of, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. It happened time and time and time again. Well, they went back to the adoption agency and they began to ask some questions. Well, what they discovered was that previously this boy and this girl, I think they're about 8 and 9, had previously been adopted. And they went out to a restaurant, and while they were at a restaurant, the mother and father, or I probably better to say the man or the woman, but imperfect like we, they said, we're going to go to the restroom. We'll be back in a few minutes. But they left them there. Friends, sometimes we view a relationship with God as one who's going to come and pretend like he's going to love us. One who's going to come and pretend like he's going to stay. One who's going to come and pretend to give us inheritance and then yank the rug out from underneath our feet like everybody else in the world. Why? Because we live in a world filled with imperfect people. But there is only one who came in the fullness of time. There is only one who was born of a virgin. There is only one who came to lay down his life as a ransom for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus and say, I cannot do it on my own. God, save me. And upon learning this, these dear friends made a drastic change in how they parented. And it was years before these children, now in college, and they don't question who mom and dad are because they've been adopted. You see, you and I are ones who live the life as a son or a daughter, properly growing up under the stewardship of well-meaning and well-intentioned and good, honest, hard-working servants of our Father. And though we're sons, we live as slaves until the proper time. And I mean slaves and servants in the very best sense of the word. But in the fullness of time, after God has sent his Son to redeem us to himself, now we live, and Paul develops this entire narrative, this entire argument to say, what we have inside of us is not a promise ring. It's just not an engagement ring. It's not even a wedding ring, because in a human sense, wedding rings aren't even the final deal. But in a very real sense of the word, God says, I have given you my Spirit, so you know you are mine. Don't ever forget it. Christian in this room today, you may be dealing with the bitterness that we previously sung of. You may be dealing with pain. You may be reeling from difficulty in life or just living, loving, and serving the Lord Jesus and dealing with confusion and frustration because we live in a broken world. And God says, you hang on to the reality that you are sons. You are daughters. And I will never take my Spirit from you. I will never remove my promise from you. So God sent this his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's going to be a lot of gift giving going on tomorrow. Maybe some begins tonight. Maybe you've already had your family Christmas. None comes close to the standard of God who has said, I will give you the perfect, eternally enduring gift of myself wrapped in flesh to become a curse for you so that your spirit or the spirit of God through you can cry out, Daddy, Father. But friends, this doesn't just happen by knowing about it or knowing of it. It happens as we come to the Lord and we say, I acknowledge my failure. I acknowledge my shortcomings. And I come to you for help. Save me. If that's your cry today, the Lord promises that he will save you. If you're a Christian and you're living like a servant, God says, I gave you my spirit. Live like my child. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to earn your happiness. Just be still. Know that I am God. And I will carry you through. And in the right time fixed in the future, I'll bring you home. It'll all be yours. It'll all be yours. You know, in a moment, we're going to light candles as soon as I finish praying. And parents, we would just ask you to assist your children with that. And then we'll leave them lit through the song, O Holy Night, and then we'll extinguish them together. But as we do that, it's not just because it's a pretty experience for us. But in fact, what we're symbolizing is the fact that Jesus, who is the light of the world, through the Spirit of God, indwells each of us. And as we live, the Lord's light spreads, and God's message and God's word spreads throughout all those who would live in his light, walking with him faithfully, although also unfaithfully because of who we are. Isn't that true? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness because you are the sovereign God who is perfect in every way, true in every sense of the word. Your word is eternal. Your word is enduring. And through your spirit, though we live in this fallen world, though we live in a nation and a world of brokenness, we will live forever as your adopted children. One day to become heirs, to inherit everything that is yours, nothing that we earned, but everything that is yours. And it's all a work of a kindness that comes from you that we don't know how to describe. But we do our best to say thank you. We do our best by your grace, knowing that we struggle, knowing that we fall, to walk in faith. Believing what the enemy of this world would strive to make us disbelieve. That we really are yours, fully adopted, able to live as freely, to live freely as full sons and daughters of our Father. And through the power of the Spirit of God, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.